Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit down upon us. Fill this place with your very presence, with your very life, your forgiveness, your mercy. Fill our lives with the fire of renewal, so that our eyes might see as you do, our ears might hear as you do, our hearts might love as you do. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Luke 12:49. What would you say is the number one characteristic that defines Canadians? If you were to give me a descriptor of Canadians, what would it be? Okay, we got A, we're nice. Okay, we're polite. All right, we say sorry, that's right. So, yeah, what? Timmy's double W, Tim Hortons, that's right. Being nice is probably the one characteristic we had to boil everything down, we had to take away everything else, take away hockey, other things, is that we are nice. If you bump into us, we will say sorry. We celebrate our diverse and our tolerant nation. On the world stage, we have a great reputation with regards to human rights. It's a pretty big part of our national identity, this idea of being nice and polite. But I'm here to tell you that it's an elaborate lie that we tell ourselves. I say that it's a stereotype and it's a lie because there are just as many rude or mean people in Canada as elsewhere. You just need to drive on the 401 to realize that. When we say sorry, it is often in that kind of passive-aggressive way, or in a way that we are trying to remind the other person that they actually need to say sorry to us. And that stellar reputation on human rights rings just a little hollow, what with our history of residential schools, of rampant poverty among our immigrant populations, or the discriminatory practices like carding and racial profiling of black communities here in Toronto and elsewhere in Canada. But it's certainly a nice myth that we like to tell ourselves. This myth of niceness is also pretty prevalent in the church as well. Go to any church in North America, we're one of them, and you'll probably hear them tell you that their best characteristics are their welcoming attitude and how nice they are. It is certainly laudable to be welcoming and nice, but just like any group of humans, the church is full of broken people. People who are unwelcoming, people who are intolerant of anything or any sort of change or difference, people who are mean, people who are downright rude. Every church, no matter how good the community is a mix of good and bad, this one included. The myth of niceness, the myth that we are just nice people doing good, can paper over unloving attitudes that have no place in the church or the life of a Christian disciple. We often like to tell ourselves the same myth about Jesus too. He was a nice guy, right? We like to tell ourselves that Jesus was nice, that he's our friend, that he is a nice and comforting presence in the chaos of this broken world, that he came to affirm the best there is about us, and that the primary calling of a Christian is to be nice and good. We cherry pick a few passages that make us feel better, like the Beatitudes, or Jesus saying nice things, like that he'll give us rest when we're weary, or like last week when he said, "The kingdom of heaven is yours, God has given it to you." And we create this nice picture of Jesus that's safe, that's comfortable, that's a Jesus that really wouldn't offend us or upend any of our sensibilities. And to go along with that, we believe that if we're nice, good people, then we're truly following Jesus. If we're nice, the world will obviously know that we are Christians by our niceness. But you know what? Jesus never said that. When we believe the myth about Jesus' niceness, we do a disservice to Jesus, and we do a disservice to the significance of the message that he brought. When we preach a gospel of niceness, we diminish the power and the effect that his death and resurrection had. And furthermore, when niceness is our gospel, passages like the one we heard from Luke this morning can be at best a little awkward or jarring to fit within this picture of a nice Jesus. After all, Jesus' words that we heard this morning weren't very nice. At best, they're downright rude. That's the best they are. At worst, they should shatter every single image, that pretty little safe image that we have created in our minds about Jesus as a nice guy. Jesus tells his listeners right off the bat, and this follows up last week's lovely pastoral statement, that he came to bring fire upon the earth, and oh, how he wished it were already kindled. Then he follows up by asking his listeners, do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. And from there, he goes on to tell a tale of how because of him and because of the gospel, households will be divided, son against father, mother against daughter, and so on. And then to top it all off, he finishes off this little tirade by getting angry at the crowds for being so dull-witted that they couldn't read the obvious signs of the kingdom that was coming like they could read the weather. This does not paint a nice picture of Jesus. But the reality is that Jesus knew full well the impact that he would have on the world. He knew full well that his gospel of life would not be received with open arms by everyone in a world that was mired in death and sin. A world that is so convinced that it knows what's right and what's good, that they don't need God's kingdom. Jesus knew full well that nice or pleasant wouldn't cut it. His mission was life or death. His mission had eternal significance, and it faced opposition that needed to be overthrown. Jesus' message of sacrificial love, of living for others, of giving up our attachments to material things, like he called us to in our last reading last week, is countercultural. It goes against the natural inclinations of most human beings. It goes against the natural thrusts of most human cultures that have almost always, to the very last one, benefited the selfish desires of the human heart, have almost always benefited the people that take from others, that accumulate power and wealth for themselves. Jesus knew that his kind of message got to the very heart of what it meant to live a good life, the very heart of what it means to be human, and therefore it would divide families. Certainly, with all that we know about God, all that we know about his love and his mercy, we can't believe that it was Jesus' goal to bring division to the world. But God also doesn't force anyone to accept his son. He doesn't force anyone to hear and respond to the gospel of life. God is not some puppet master that dictates your every move. He has given each and every one of us the freedom to respond to Jesus and to the salvation that he brings. God is not some overbearing parent or some controlling lover forcing us to be in relationship with him. Rather, he has made it possible for us to become his children once again. He has removed all barriers in our way and waits with open arms for us to return, but that means some won't. It's because of this free choice that everyone is afforded that not everyone will say yes. Not everyone wants to experience the love and the mercy of God. Not everyone wants to give up their selfish ways, their me-first attitude. Not everyone wants to give up their comfort and their mere material attachments for the sake of other people. And to be honest, often people don't want to do that because the church and Christians have been terrible representatives of God's grace. We have not spoken in ways that make the gospel attractive. We have not acted or spoken in ways that the gospel is enticing to those who don't believe. The demand of the Christian life goes so far beyond niceness. Niceness doesn't cut it. It is life encompassing. It is an orientation towards God and to our neighbor, not just God, but and to our neighbor, over and above our own selfish desires, whether those be selfish desires in our personal life or selfish desires in the life of the church here in our community. As German theologian and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, grace is costly. It cannot be cheap. It demands your whole life. It demands your whole obedience and devotion. But in return, it offers you complete freedom from the powers of sin and death. It offers you abundance in the places that in your life that really matter. It gives you abundance of grace, abundance of love, an abundance of goodness, and an abundance of brothers and sisters in the church to support you, to care for you, and for you to love and support in return. Jesus and his gospel, they are divisive because they cut through to the core of who we are, of how and why we are here on earth. Jesus' call to discipleship is so much more than the fake veneer of niceness or the generic goodness which covers over the sins lurking beneath them. As disciples, we are called to love one another. We are called to sacrifice. We are called to live as if God's kingdom is here in this present age, as we heard last week, knowing full well that it will not come until Jesus returns, but we live as if it has. Jesus did not tell his disciples that by their niceness they would be known. He said that the world would know them by their love. Love is hard. Niceness isn't. Let us choose the hard path, the path of love, the narrow way, as Jesus calls it, because that path leads to eternal life for us and for those that we love and we serve. That path leads to our healing and the healing of the nations. Choose life, choose love. Amen.